You to be taking your Bible and turning with me to the book of Genesis once again. Genesis chapter 4 is where we find our text for this morning. So be finding that if you would. Again, thank you Mark and Julia and choir and wonderful singing in the house of the Lord. You know, when you think about some of the words in the song we just heard, rescue for sinners, what a phrase that is, a ransom from heaven, that is music to our ears. But if we did not know what it meant to be rescued, or why we need to be rescued, or what a ransom was and why we needed a ransom, those would just be words on a page or words in a song. The truth of the matter is, those words, rescue, ransom, are more than just church words or words in a nice song. They are words that stand for our rescue and our ransom, which have to do with our sinfulness. If we did not have sin, there would be no need for a rescue. If we were not sinners, there would be no need for a ransom to be paid, and that is what Jesus did on the cross, did he not? So there needs to be some understanding of sin in order for us to really appreciate it all, what Christ came to do and what in fact he did. So I want us to look in Genesis chapter 4, where we are going to see in very bold terms what it means for sin to be in this world. We know it's very evident. And then sin, what it means for sin to be in our lives. And that again is most evident. And therefore, we should, beyond any doubt, be aware of our need of a Savior and our need of a rescue. The word rescue implies impending danger, does it not? And we've already learned in an earlier chapter how sin entered this world and how a curse came upon this world. And it is abundantly evident from day to day, is it not, that we are living in a cursed world and how we long to be rescued from it. And the good news that we have to share with each other today from the Word of God is a rescue has been made. And we are a part of that rescue as God reaches our hearts and draws us to Himself. We come to Him in faith and repentance. And there may be some of you that He's calling you to be rescued today. And you will find today, this very day, in fact, this very service will be the day and the moment of your rescue. We look back, those of us who are saved, and we can point back to a time when God rescued us. And what a blessed moment in time that was. And the rescue is yet to be finished when He calls us home. But rescue from what? Rescue from sin. Let's read about it as we come back to chapter 4. Beginning with the reading in verse 8. Genesis 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In an otherwise very dark and dismal chapter, it ends on that bright note, last phrase of verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We're reading and we're thinking about this subject today, the plague of plagues. We're living in a COVID world. And I know you're tired as I am of hearing that word COVID. It's been around now for about 2 years. And we've had it up to here with that. But can I tell you, there is a plague so far worse and greater than COVID or anything else that we have ever known on this earth. And that is the plague of sin. The plague of plagues. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We accept it as you intended it, that it would be our guide for time and for eternity. It is inspired. It is infallible. It has your stamp of authority. When Scripture speaks, Lord, you speak. And you have spoken as we have read from your word today. Thank you that it speaks clear and loudly. And thank you that you are working in our hearts that we might hear it, not only with our ears, but in our hearts. And that you would bring about your intended result in our hearts, that we would not only hear it, but that it would be implanted into our hearts, that it would find a resting place, place to settle in our hearts. And just like good seed and fertile ground, it would produce what needs to be done in our lives. We pray for awakening today, that we might see sin as it truly is, as you have laid it out in all of its ugliness here in this chapter and elsewhere in the Bible. And Lord, we want to look at sin not just for the sake of knowing what sin is, because that would leave us in a helpless and hopeless condition. But we want to see sin, Lord, in the light of what you've done in this sinful world, in bringing your Son to this world and bringing him to be our rescuer, our redeemer, our ransom. And Lord, we know that unless we understand what he has saved us from and how bad it truly is, we'll never appreciate the Savior as we should. We'll never commit our lives to the Savior and our Lord as we should. We'll never serve you or worship you as we should. So please be at work, we pray, through your word into our hearts to accomplish what needs to be done. And to you all praise be given. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of this sermon, The Plague of Plagues, is not original. It came from a Puritan writer who lived back in the 1600s. That's quite a ways back. His name was Ralph Vining, And the title of his book was just that, The Plague of Plagues. They had just had to deal with the bubonic plague, Black Death, it was known. And there have been plagues in the world. There were the plagues in the days of Pharaoh, you remember. There have been plagues of illness, all kinds of things. For us today, it's COVID. It is a pandemic. But there's been a pandemic ever since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden that is far worse than any pandemic called COVID. And it is this pandemic, this plague we call human sin, sinfulness, depravity. Call it what you will, friends, it's real. Sin started in the Garden of Eden, but it didn't stay in the Garden of Eden. And we see here in chapter 4, which comes after the Garden of Eden story and the sin and fall of man in chapter 3, we now read about the spread of sin, and we see how it's affecting everyone and everything. And right on down to our time, we see evidence all around us. We see the symptoms of this plague, not just the plague itself. It's not that we're talking about this as though it's some subject and we can deal with it and just kind of treat it in an antiseptic kind of way. It affects us, just like it affected human life back then. And so we see it in words. We see it here. We see it in actions. We see it here. And we see it in our words. We see it in our actions. We see it in attitudes. We see that the symptom of sin is not just the actions of people and the attitudes of people, but it's what's on the inside. It's not something superficial. It's not just what people do. It's not just what people say. It's what people are and what we are. This is a real problem, this thing called sin. And so it is a heavy subject today, but it is a needed subject. And one of the great things about preaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, passage by passage, is you come and you accept it and you deal with it as you find it. Ordinarily, you wouldn't want to preach on a topic like this. Ordinarily, you wouldn't want to select something. It would be so heavy and so ponderous and so forth. But it's here for a reason. God wants us to know what happened and therefore what he needed to do to make things right. I think I told you, I'm sure I did in a previous message, how there's only four chapters in the Bible that deal with a perfect world. The first two chapters, a perfect world, sinless, everything's great. The last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, everything's perfect. A new heavens and new earth we read about. But everything in between, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, is the record of a sinful world, a world that's under a curse, a world in which we live. And we need to know why it is like it is and why we are like we are. This is not going to be our outline today, but let me give you this simple little thought about what's happening here in the way of a mini, kind of a mini outline. And it was helpful to me as I thought about it this way. Three things that we see here in these chapters 3 and 4, especially as sin now is beginning to unfold and God is revealing to us what happened then and why it's so wrong and bad in the world today. We see, first of all, the source of sin. The source of sin was in the Garden of Eden. The source of sin was back with two people, Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit. The source of sin is clear. But then secondly, we see the course of sin. The course of sin is that it didn't stay in the garden. It left the garden. Remember, the garden now is off limits. It's sealed off. God says there's no access back to that garden. That was for a time, and it, apparently a very short time. And now he has said, you must leave and you can't come back. But they took sin with them. And not only something external, but they took it with them internally. And so we read about the problem being passed on, don't we? We see that sin was in Adam and Eve and now in Cain and Abel. And then Lamech, we read about him, and on it goes. This is but the beginning of the human story. And then we see not only the source of sin and the course of sin, but we see the force of sin tainting everything. We see it in words, we see it in actions, we see it in attitudes. We see it as being not only something external, but something internal. And nothing has changed. We see that sin taints everything around us and everything within us. We have a problem. So let's look at this and see what is God telling us from the text. And then we're going to have some application to our lives, which I think will be abundantly evident as we go along. First of all, I want to revisit this and again bring this into the message because it is foundational. And that is that God, first of all, allowed sin into the world. This came by God's permission. Oftentimes, we think or we're asked, it comes up in questions all the time. Well, if God is all-powerful, as you Christians say he is, and if God knows all, why did he ever allow sin in the first place? And sometimes we just kind of back on our heels and say, whoa, I hadn't thought about that. Well, let's think about it. Why did it come into the world? Why did God allow it? Well, we all would agree, I hope, that he did allow it, didn't catch him by surprise. It wasn't something that he had to say, oops, I never intended for that to happen. Of course, God cannot be held responsible for sin itself, but no doubt about it, he did allow it. And here's the reason. Because in allowing sin, it therefore opened up the possibility for God to reveal so much about himself. And that's what the storyline is all about. It's not just about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Lamech and then Noah and Abraham and right on through. If we only see the people and only see the problem, then we're missing the main line of the story. What is the main line? What's the main teaching of the Bible? It's to show us who God is. And then if you did not have sin, then you could not have grace. If you did not have sin, you could not have forgiveness. If you didn't know something about the holiness of God, you would never know what sin really is. So these things are known by contrast. You wouldn't know the righteousness of God unless there was a sinfulness of man. You wouldn't know about God's patience. You would not know anything about those things that God reveals all through the Scriptures, his goodness and love and so on and so on. So God allowed it for that reason. And for that, we're very, very grateful. I want you to notice in the second place, not only that God allowed it, but God allowed sin to spread. As we've said, sin didn't stay in the garden. It came right out of the garden. And it came because Adam and Eve were sinners and they brought it with them. And it passed on to their children, didn't it? Cain and Abel. It's abundantly clear what we've just read in our text about Cain and his behavior, and even before that in the earlier verses of chapter 4. And then on with Lamech. Obviously, what a guy he was. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley, would you? No. And so it's an ongoing, unwinding, unfolding story of spreading sin. Remember, just like a plague. And that's what happened with COVID. It's kind of a touch point from which we can maybe grasp a little bit better about what's going on here. That's what a plague is. A plague doesn't stay localized. It doesn't stay in a room. It doesn't stay in a house. It doesn't stay in a community. It spreads and spreads and spreads. But this plague, this pandemic, is far worse than COVID because, listen, everybody has not been exposed to COVID, believe it or not. Everybody has not contracted COVID. But you can't say that about sin. It has spread and it has affected every single human being. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, no one is exempted from this plague. Now, how bad is that? It's bad. That's why we call it the plague of plagues. We come here to see what verse 16 says in our text. Let's read that one more time, and then I want to make a point about what follows. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice the mention of the Lord again in verse 16. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Somebody says, where is the land of Nod? Well, someone came up with a cute answer. Well, that's in the church sanctuary. Some of you got that. I don't know where the actual land of Nod was. We just know it was east of Eden. And so this is the mention of the Lord in verse 16. But here's what I want you to see. Seriously, very seriously, I want you to see that the Lord is not mentioned again down until verse 25. And yet we see a lot of things taking place in those intervening verses. So we see that God here is kind of put to the margin, put on the fringe. He's not in the center of things as he was in the Garden of Eden. And this is just what sin does. It's spreading and it's going on from generation to generation, being passed down from Adam to Eve to Cain and Abel and now Lamech, and then on down to their children. And finally, we come to Seth and Enos, and we understand it has spread even to our day. The sinfulness of man is not hard to see. It has it's affected everything and everybody. Sometimes this matter of sinfulness, the sinfulness of mankind in general, is often referred to as original sin. But don't let that confuse you. That's not talking about Adam and Eve's sin alone. We speak of original sin, we're talking about the effects of that first sin. Not just that sin itself, but what it has led to. And we often use the term depravity. Depravity is just a theological word, means that something's wrong with all of us. There is something terribly gone wrong in every person, and it is this sinful nature that we are born with. And so we are sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by habit. That's just who we are. We're sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's just like a dog. A dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he is a dog. That's the nature of a dog, to bark. And so it is the nature of a person, young, old, in between. We're born with that nature. You know, when Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, they didn't have to teach him to sin. And then Cain and Abel had Lamech, they didn't have to teach him to sin. And you don't have to teach kids today to sin. You teach them to do right. We don't have to be taught to do wrong. The problem is on the inside. And David confessed the problem we all have. We can identify with what he said in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not speaking about the sinfulness of the conception as if something was wrong with that. No, he's talking about the nature he received at that moment of conception. Something was warped. Something was wrong from the get-go in his very nature. And it is in all of us. And it passes on in that way. Call it contamination, if you will. Call it the fact that we have all been affected by this plague. Call it what you will. It's real. So sin was allowed by God. And then God allowed it to spread. Notice in the third place, as we look at this outline, just basically taking some of the main teachings out of this chapter, a fairly long passage, and I was trying to condense this as best I could, so I pray that it's clear as we go along. The third thing is this, that God allowed sin to reveal itself in many ways. Sin is widespread, but all sin is not the same. And I think that's evident here from what we see. No one exactly sinned like Adam and Eve did, because that was not possible. They partook of a forbidden fruit that God put off limits, and that's not even available to anyone. And yet sin continues in all different other ways. First of all, we read this last week and studied it, and I think it's notable that this was the first kind of sin, and that would be false worship. False worship was the first kind of sin, where Cain and Abel came to bring an offering unto God, and Cain brought the wrong kind of offering, which in essence was the wrong kind of worship. Abel brought the acceptable worship and the acceptable offering. And we sometimes overlook that and say, well, was that really that big of a deal? And obviously it was, because it goes into quite a bit of detail there. And I want us to understand that that is the worst kind of sin, false worship, because it is offensive to God. Worship is important to God, and if we do not worship in the right way, in the right spirit, and make the right approach in His prescribed way, it's highly offensive to God. Don't ever think that worship is unimportant or how we worship is unimportant. One of the most offensive things to God in this world is false worship, and it's prevalent, isn't it? And so people say, well, it doesn't really matter how you come to God. Oh, yes, it does. That was the first form of sin. And then there was the sin of rebellion, really, that was behind that and associated with false worship that we see so clearly in the life of Cain. Rebellion, and then the sin of unbelief. Remember last time in our message, we pointed out that Abel brought his acceptable offering by faith, which implies, though not stated, that Cain's problem with his offering was unbelief. It was a lack of faith, or simply put, unbelief. Most of us would probably not put unbelief on a list of sins. If somebody said, I want you to write out a list of 5 or 10 of the greatest sins committed, I dare say unbelief would not be near the top of the list or even on the list. But unbelief, can I tell you, is a horrible sin. Not to submit to God, not to trust God, not to acknowledge God and honor God in that way of personal faith that the Bible calls for. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. It says in Hebrews 11. Let me read you this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. What a verse this is. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. That is, be advised, be warned, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That tells you how serious that sin is, the sin of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. God describes it that way. Then there was another way that sin reared its ugly head, and that was Cain's anger. His sinful anger. Not all anger is sinful. Oh, I know what you're thinking. All my anger, Pastor, is always righteous. I'm never sinful. Well, think again. We get over into the area of sinful anger pretty easily. That's why the Bible warns us, for example, in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Don't sin with your anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that's one way we sin with anger, is we hold on to our anger and it becomes bitterness and something even worse. So what Cain had obviously was sinful anger, and then we see underlying that sinful anger is the sin of resentment and also jealousy. He was jealous, wasn't he, toward his brother Abel. He resented that Abel's offering was accepted and his was not. And so that led to the sin of murder, which then led to the sin of lying. And we see all that play out, don't we? One thing leading to another, leading to another. One kind of sin, and then another kind of sin. And then this is something that should be so shocking when we read it. But it doesn't shock us because we live in a world that's full of it. And that is, when God approaches Cain, what does Cain say to the Lord now, to the God of heaven and earth? Am I my brother's keeper? We see the sin of arrogance, the gall of asking Almighty God a question like that. And you can only imagine the tone in which he said it. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are your brother's keeper, and you're responsible for his death. We see sin revealing itself in many ugly ways, don't we? And so sin spreads, and then sin, it shows itself in all of these ways and even more. It tells us that we're all responsible for our sin. God allowed it, and then God holds us accountable for it. We're told this in James 1 and verse 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so God holds us all accountable for our sin. He held Adam and Eve accountable. He held Cain and Abel accountable. He holds Lamech accountable, and right on through the chapter. Notice something else here in this unfolding of sin that we're seeing in this passage. Notice that God restrains our sins to some degree. God restrains sin to some degree. And we see sin growing worse and worse, but we don't see sin as bad as it could be. I think we all could agree about that. Sin is bad, but it's not as bad as it certainly could have been. And God has always been restraining sin from the very start of time. Yes, it's bad, but everyone is not murdering everyone. And there is still some sense of control, and that's only because God is controlling it. Understand that. If it were not for God's restraint and God's control, then it would have been totally out of hand. We sometimes speak of total depravity. We used that word depravity a moment ago. And that's one of the teachings that we believe the Bible has. We describe it that way, but it's sometimes misleading to use that term, total depravity, because it implies that every person is as bad as he or she could be. But obviously that's not true. No person is as bad as he or she could be, left unrestrained. Even Hitler himself or someone like that, not as bad as they could be. Maybe a better term would be the term radical depravity, because that gets at the very heart of who we are. By nature, at our very root, we are thoroughly, through and through, sinful, but that does not expose itself or reveal itself or manifest itself in every way that it possibly could. So let's understand the grace of God here in all of this, that God is restraining, that God is keeping things in check to a point at least. God has restrained sin, and for that we're grateful. Notice also that God was patient and God was merciful to sinners. From the very start with Adam and Eve, he made them coats of skins and clothed them. And then very graciously sent them out of the garden so they could not partake of the tree of life and continue to live forever in that state of being sinful and living in a cursed world. What a thought that would be for them to keep on living in that way. Now, I want you to notice God's patience in this regard. There's a lot here, but I think this is very clear. If you look with me again in verse 13 of our text, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And we find here that Cain is concerned about his punishment. My punishment is greater than I can bear. But you will look in vain to find where Cain ever said, I'm sorry for my sin. I regret my sin. I am broken over my sin. My sin, Lord, is highly offensive to you. Not a word about that, is there? There's only a word about the punishment for sin and how true to our nature that is. People are still the same way. Just like Cain, they're not sorry over sin. They're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry for the consequence of sin. They're sorry for the for the punishment of sin. There are many people in prison suffering for the consequences of sin, but they're not really sorry for the sin. They're sorry that they're in prison for their sin. They're sorry for their punishment. And the point that I want to make to you is that in all of this, God is so very patient, isn't he? Even with someone like Cain, who's committing murder, who's lying about it, who's arrogant about it, who doesn't even want to own up to it, who's not even broken about it, who's only concerned that, boy, this is awfully heavy. My punishment is more than I can stand. And even then, God sets a mark upon him, a mark not of a punishment, but a mark of mercy, so that somebody wouldn't come along and kill him. He's going to be at the mercy of anybody and everybody coming along. He's going to be a fugitive. He's going to be a vagabond. And he realizes this is not going to be good. And it wouldn't have. But God put some sort of mark, we don't know what that was, that indicated, don't mess with this man. And so in a very gracious and patient and loving way, even to a man like this, God extended kindness. Isn't this the God we have today? Of course, God does not change, and God is still patient, and God is still merciful to sinners. Jot this verse down. Look it up sometime. In fact, read this whole chapter sometime, because it ties in so much with what we're reading here in Genesis. In Romans 5, verse 20, this wonderful phrase, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, sin is abounding. We're seeing that. Like we said, it spread. But it can never spread so far and never go so deep that God's grace is not greater. Infinitely greater. Infinitely broader. His patience, His mercy, His grace. Had it not been so, He would have snuffed out the world and either would have started brand new or would not have started at all. Remember, God is under no compulsion to create us or anything. God did not need us. And that in itself is a great mercy. So we see here, God allowed sin. He allowed sin to spread. He allowed sin to reveal itself in many ways. He brought accountability and judgment for sin. He restrained sin to some degree. And then God was patient and merciful to sinners. Now, let's spend just a moment here applying this text and this message to me and to you. First of all, it should be evident, I think, that the plague of sin has affected each one of us and our families. It has, hasn't it? It didn't just affect them. It's affected us. But would you not agree that what people are really concerned about is not the plague of sin? What they're really concerned about is the plague of COVID. I mean, in your day-to-day conversation, people don't talk to you about the problem they're having with sin. They don't talk to you about the world's sin. They don't talk to you about the fact that, oh, how thankful I am that Christ has rescued us from this awful dilemma we're in, this awful cursed world that we're in. No, what do you hear in every conversation, on every newscast, day after day after day? It is this awful thing of COVID. When will it ever be over? But there's so much greater a plague with the plague of sin. And it's affected you, and it's affected me, and it's affected every person and every family. And for that reason, we ought to be more concerned about sin than anything that could ever happen in this world. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Earlier on in that chapter, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. We've all gone astray. We're all sinners by nature, by choice, by habit, by lifestyle. We've all rebelled. We all have this terrible problem, this terrible curse called sin. And then the plague of sin, just like here in Genesis 3 and 4 and then following, the plague of sin has revealed itself in many ways in our lives, in our families, has it not? You could classify sin in various ways. Many illustrations I could find for all these broad categories that I'm going to mention, like sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. For example, a sin of the flesh would be like stealing or like adultery, obviously murder, something like that. A sin of the spirit would be something that's hidden, something like coveting or something that maybe no one else knows about, something like false worship. That would be obviously a sin of the spirit. So there's those kinds of sins. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. And I speak from personal testimony, the sins of omission are the ones that really get you. The sins of omission, that is the failing to do the things you ought to do, as well as doing the things you ought not to do. We're guilty of those as well. There are sins that are openly disgusting and sins that are socially acceptable. I remember preaching several years ago a message, Respectable Sins. And I remember some comments after that message. I never have thought about that, Pastor. And that's the problem. We don't think about those things. And as a preacher, I can testify, you can get in a church service like this and you can rail against this kind of sin and that kind of sin. You can rail against drunkenness. You can rail against homosexuality. You can rail against this. And frequently you'll hear, amen, preacher, preach it, preacher. And then you get over to the other sins that were more like respectable sins, like covetousness, like pride, like anger that is sinful, things of that nature, lusting. You know, it's all right to preach on adultery. You get to preaching about lusting and pornography, and then you don't hear quite as many amens. You see, there's all kinds of sins, some disgusting and some socially acceptable. And then there's sins that are intentional. I think we understand that. We know what we're doing. It's, you could call it sinning with your eyes wide open. You sin and you know you're sinning. And then there's sins of ignorance. Obviously, when Christ was on the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not know the full extent of what was happening. They were ignorant to the extent of their sinfulness. And so it is true. Sometimes we sin knowingly and knowing the full impact of what we're doing. And sometimes we don't. Point is, we sin in many different ways. And then, like we see here, God holds us all personally accountable for our sin. Cain and Abel couldn't blame Adam and Eve, nor could Lamech blame Cain. And so it is with us. We can't blame anybody else. There's a verse in the book of Ezekiel that brings this out loud and clear. Listen to this. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Notice, individual responsibility, individual consequences. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The old timers used to have a saying, every tub will sit on its bottom. That's just a way of saying you're responsible for your own actions. You're responsible for your own choices. You're responsible for your own sin. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Notice, every man, every person, drawn away of his own lust, not somebody else's, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And all of that is an individual thing. How many times people want to blame their environment, don't they? They want to blame their childhood. They want to blame this. They want to blame the friends that they got in trouble with. They want to blame society. If we didn't live in such a corrupt world, then I never would have done that. If I hadn't seen that or something else on TV, understand this. Cain and Abel didn't have a television. And yet they sinned. And they were responsible. And you and I don't need a TV to show us sin and hold that accountable or that responsible. We're responsible for our own sin. And God holds us responsible accountable for that sin. And then when we think about our own application to this, what a blessing it is to know that God restrains our sin to some degree. How thankful we ought to be for that. Do you realize if it weren't for the restraining grace of God in your life and mine, we are capable of doing anything possible? Well, you don't look like you like that too much. I'll say that about me. You didn't like that. I'll say it about me. Apart from the grace of God, you're looking at an individual, I am capable of sin in the worst form or to the greatest lengths. You say, Pastor, I just say that because I'm a human being. And I know enough about me to know I'm capable of doing anything were it not for the restraining grace of God. It could be me on death row. Why not me? But for the grace of God. So we're capable of different kinds of sins, and it would really be ugly, far worse, if sin were not restrained in the world and even in our own lives. And then to think about God being patient, think about that as it pertains to you individually and personally, how patient He is with you and with me, and how merciful He is to us in our sins. Paul, writing there in Romans, first chapter of Romans, he deals in great depth in one of those ugly chapters, much like we see here, where Paul paints the dark black picture of depravity in all of its filthy, nasty colors. And then he comes to chapter 2, and as a part of that early part of that chapter, he asks a question that we need to have addressed to our souls this morning. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness, that is God's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you despise the riches of God's, notice three things, His goodness to you, in spite of sinfulness? Do you despise the riches of God's goodness and His forbearance? What's forbearance? That God puts up with us. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, the riches of His forbearance that He puts up with us, the riches of His long suffering, that's His patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Why would God put up with somebody like me? Don't we understand that it is to lead us to repentance and therefore salvation? How grateful we ought to be. So when we see sin, not just as it is in Genesis 4, but as it is in our own life, we ought to be broken over that sin. We ought to be broken to repent of it. Not just broken over sin, but broken from sin. That's what real repentance is. It's being broken over it, that we did it, that we do it, but being broken from it, that we don't want to repeat it and we don't want to stay in it. And so we see our sin and we're broken. And when we see our sin that's offensive to God, we should repent. And when we see that Christ died for our sin, we should repent. God's patient and God's merciful. One last thought, and I'm going to close this message. And I'm going to close it on a very bright note, because that's the way God closes this chapter. He says here, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And that is a strong word about crying out to God for mercy and for help, because apart from that, we are hopeless and we're helpless. Here's one last thought I want to offer to you, that the worst possible condition as we think about this plague of sin as it applies to us and to the world, but especially to you and to me personally. Let's personalize this. The worst possible condition that any of us can ever be in is to deny our sin and to forsake or neglect or to not accept, to say just reject the grace of God, to resist it. Three verses I'll give you, and these are strong verses to all of us. 1 John 1:10, Josh been preaching that on Sunday nights in 1 John. And you remember this verse, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. The him there is God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a question that is. And then here's one I want to read to you out of the New King James because it's more understandable. If I read it to you out of the King James, you'd spend a half hour trying to figure out what is this saying. It's so much smoother and more understandable. So this is New King James. Listen to it. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. There it's a comparison between people living in the days of Moses and us living in the days of the gospel of Christ. If people rejected the law of God under Moses, no hope. There would be swift and sure punishment. That's the way God set it up. How much worse punishment would we deserve if we do what's spoken of here? If we trample the Son of God underfoot, that is, treat him and his work on the cross as if it's nothing, to count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Well, there's nothing special about that. And then to insult the Spirit of grace who is working in our hearts, showing us, convincing us, bringing to our mind that we are sinners, we are guilty before God, it has offended God, and to make light of that, that is the most dangerous condition that you or I could ever be in. Think of it again by contrast and by way of illustration to COVID. We've all seen there's some mild cases of it, there's some serious cases of it. And for those who have had serious cases and realize that this has really got a hold on my body. And whether it's a light case or a serious case, in no way do we ever question the reality. This is a real thing. And how much more should we never question the reality of sin? But think of for a moment somebody who gets a terrible case, a very serious case, a critical kind of case, and for them to deny that something's wrong is to eliminate any hope of coming through it. And you just apply that same kind of logic. If we're guilty of sin, which we are, if we have sin upon us as we do and within us, and we're sinners by action, we're sinners by thought, by deed, by word, that's who we are. And we are unwilling to admit that before God and be broken over that and repent of that. There's no hope if we are in that condition. And yet I'm afraid there are a lot of people, apparently, that are in that condition. Because they do not come to the place where verse 26 brings us at the end. You see where this is? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's been some lapse of time here, hasn't there? From the time of Adam and Eve, and now Cain and Abel, and then Lamech, and then Lamech has two wives, and they have sons. We read about them, Jabel, Jubal, Tubal, Cain. And then on it goes, Seth. And now, after this passing of time, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Some say that's referring to worship, but I don't really think that's what it is at all. And the reason I say that is because we read about worship early on in chapter 4. It didn't take that long for people to start worshiping. No, what this has to do is they sensed that this is a desperate situation. This world is not getting any better. We're not getting any better. And so people began to realize we need to call upon God who made us to save us, to forgive us, even to make us new. Romans 10:13 is the counterpart to this in the New Testament. What a verse it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So they began to call upon the name of the Lord in terms of needing forgiveness for their sin. And not only that, but just like when we call upon the name of the Lord to forgive us, we're not only calling upon Him to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin, but to make us new on the inside, to give us a new heart. We call it the new birth. Because we realize that unless He gives me a new heart, I'll just keep doing like I'm doing. I'll keep living like I'm living. And that's part of calling upon God to save us. Lord, change me. Don't just forgive me and leave me the way I am, but forgive me and make my heart new. Create in me a clean heart, O God, as David prays in Psalm 51, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the sinner's plea. That's the sinner's call for salvation. Is that your call today? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd open our spiritual eyes to see sin for what it truly is. Help us to see it in all of its ugliness, not just on the pages of the Bible, Lord, but to see it in all of its filthiness and ugliness in our own lives, in our own families. And Father, help us to see the consequences of our sin, not only that it would make us guilty and eventually lead us to a burning hell forever and ever, but may we see that it is offensive to You. May we understand that is a consequence of our sin, that we have highly offended You, the One who loves us so, the One who is perfect and good through and through. And yet we have, in fact, despised Your goodness and Your patience, Your long-suffering. So may we see sin in that light. And then give us eyes, Lord, to see the glory of Christ and what He's done on the cross. Now that we see sin in this light, help us to know what He's done to rescue us. He paid the ultimate price. And for Him to do what He did and to pay the price that He paid tells us everything we need to know about how sin is so bad. If it took that as a cure for sin, then sin was truly something beyond our imagination. How wicked, how vile it truly is. And so, Lord, help us to see it in that light. And then to do what this verse tells us, to call upon the name of the Lord. Because that's the only way we can ever be saved. We pray in Jesus' name.